It's amazing. I'm going to be starting a series in the Psalms, and today we'll start in Psalm 51, and we're going to be looking at King David, and there are two or three things that come to a person's mind normally when we mention King David. One of those is Goliath, the teaching and the reference in God's word to David and Goliath, and the other one many times is David and Bathsheba, and the story and the events that took place with that. We see our lesson today will teach us the results of sin, the effects that sin has, what we can do about that, how God has provided for us today. In Psalm 51, if you'll turn there, start with 13 verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward places, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we come before you this morning, we pray for your wisdom and your guidance, that you would direct us through your word, that you would teach us from your word, that your spirit would work freely in this place, and that you would work in our lives and draw us, each one as an individual, closer to you. Lord, that you would guide the path that's in front of us, and that we would be submissive to your will and to your wisdom, to your direction, to your discretion, that you would help us to turn away from sin, turn away from the snares and the traps of this world, that we would be in your word and focused in relationship with you, that we might bring honor and glory to you. Lord, forgive us where we fail. Help us to readily acknowledge our transgressions, our areas that we have disobeyed you in. And let us be quick to turn from those, to listen to you, to be obedient to you, to watch you do a mighty work in each one of us, that you might be exalted and glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This psalm is one which all can identify with, because the Bible tells us that all are sinners and guilty. Many times we look at David and we think, well, he shouldn't have. But we need to, again, look back in our life and say, you know, there's things in our life that we shouldn't have. We need to look all through God's Word, in fact, and we'll see people who always didn't make perfect choices. Some who caused us to wonder, what were they thinking? Why would they go that direction? What was going on in their life? What was the situation that would cause them to lie or cheat or do whatever they were doing? And yet we see that God continues to use people just like that. He uses people just like us to do His work because He loves us. And it even more so exalts Him because He is willing to take us and use us to bring glory to His name. We find that with King David. We understand that all are in need of God's mercy and cleansing. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which puts us all in the same playing field, in the same place. We all fall short as mankind. But it is God and God alone who comes along and gives us the guidance and the direction and the strength and the grace that we need. We find in this passage that David is confessing his sins and crying out to God for cleansing. I've used the illustration several times of a person being out into the world and being polluted by the sins of the world. Descriptions of getting things on us that are unclean. And yet we choose to either stay that way or not stay that way. We choose to either be cleansed from that or not to be cleansed from that. And obviously some of it is, you know, I can't be living like this all the time. It's not healthy for me. Okay? And we can look at that from a spiritual perspective, or we can look at it from a health perspective. And we realize that when we live that way, it causes problems in our life, whether it's physical or spiritual. And we see that David is crying out here. Many times, it's easy to look at somebody else's faults, somebody else's sins, and say, well, why would he do that? Why did they do that? And we ought to realize that all of mankind is like this. That's why the Bible puts us on an equal plane, that all are guilty. There's none righteous. No, not one. The key is, what do we do with it? Where do we go? Matthew Henry puts it this way: though the heart is overwhelmed, yet it may be lifted up to God in prayer. How do we get right? How do we get cleansed? And we find that right here. And David gives us that example. We go to God, the only one that can help us. So we see in his crying out to God, it is a cry for cleansing. He cries out to be cleansed. You know, as hard as we try in our own person, it's really hard to be made clean. Because we are constantly bombarded with uncleanness. We live in an unclean world. It's so easy to see something, to hear something, to step into something, and instantly be defiled. And yet, we don't have to remain there. And that's what we can learn from this. Cry out to God for cleansing. In the first two verses of this psalm, it says, have mercy on me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We see him crying out here for a cleansing, to be washed, to be made white. The king is painfully aware of his sins. You know, it's very important for us to be aware of sin. We find that we need to let the Holy Spirit work in us and God's Word work in us so that we can acknowledge what's going on in our life. Man is really proficient at ignoring God, ignoring the things of God, trying to hide from the things of God. But how did David become aware? Did he not already know? Well, I want us to flip over into 2 Samuel chapter 12. And David as king, obviously in this position of leadership that God had put him in, that God had chose him for, we find David messing up. And we see him making some bad choices. And because of that, God sends his prophet, Nathan, to him in Samuel chapter 2, or 2 Samuel chapter 12. And let's look at these first 13 verses of it and see what God tells him. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was kindled greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. We find David condemning himself as king, as one who judged the matter. He heard the story and he judged rightly. But what Nathan brought out to him was that God sent him with this message to David. Instead of outright coming to David and saying, You have sinned. He let David see the situation and look upon that situation. And then he pointed out that you are that man. Very convicting. Very touching in a person's life. We find that David is made aware of his sin. David had it hid. He had covered it all up. He sent Uriah out to the front lines, past the front lines, to make sure he would be killed. But he cannot hide from God. You cannot hide what you do from God. The conscience of the king had been awakened. His conscience was now working in his life. We see that God's convicting work now is bearing fruit. Why? Because he realized as long as it was hid, he thought he was okay. But you cannot, and we cannot, hide anything from God. In fact, it's quite foolish to try. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. And ever since, man has been trying to hide from God. But God sees and knows. You know, God's word has a purpose. The word that Nathan brought to David has a purpose. God's word today has a purpose. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is able to get where nothing else can, to get into our lives and cause cause cleansing, cause spiritual growth. And it needs to. It also gets in there and convicts us. It gets a hold of us. It causes us to think, well, if I can just keep ignoring God and ignoring God's word, then I won't be convicted and I won't feel guilty for what I've done. Does it change the guilt? No. Does it change anything at that point? No. It only changes when we acknowledge it and we give it to God and we ask for that cleansing. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word has a purpose. God gives it to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Because God wants us to know what's right and what's wrong. He wants us to know how to live and how not to live. He wants us to know that we can come to Him and trust Him and rely on Him. Charles Spurgeon said, pardon of sin must always be an act of pure mercy, and therefore the awakened sinner flees to his pardoning Lord. We must come to God. When God points out sin in your life, what do you do with it? What should we do with it? Bring it before the Lord. When God points something out in our life, there's a reason for that. How does God point it out? In His Word. His Word is powerful and proclaims the right things and shows us examples of the wrong things and what to do. So does God write us off? No. He could have done that in the Garden of Eden. Instead, he gave us himself to take care of us, to cleanse us. Therefore, David is able to come before a holy, righteous God and say, "Cleanse me, Lord. I have sinned." So we must face our sins before we will seek forgiveness. Facing our sin, like I mentioned earlier, it's quite easy. In fact, human nature is to cover up or ignore sin. If nobody knows, then I'm okay. But let me answer that for you real quick. Somebody knows. Always, God knows. You cannot hide anything from God. Where can you go that you're not in His presence? What about my mind? What about my heart? What does Jesus say about our heart? What does Jesus say about our thoughts? Can we sin in our mind and in our heart? Absolutely. No one can see your thoughts, so you get away with it? No. Because God knows your mind. He knows the thoughts and the intents. The Word of God is able to reach in there and get into there. Wow. It seems quite foolish to try to hide from God, doesn't it? But how often does man do that? How quickly does man and humankind run to hide from God? When we do this, when we try to cover up or ignore sin, it stays with us. It is ever there. It's still attached. So we must face our sins to be cleansed. That's hard. It's easy to tell somebody else. But when we're convicted, when we're confronted with sin, wow, what do I do? It always sounds easy over there. It always sounds right over there. But what about when it's right in front of us? What when it's facing us? Face it. Don't run from it. Don't cover it up. Go to the Lord. He is the one, the only one that can take care of it. So we see David crying out for cleansing. He knows he's dirty. He knows his action, his sin, and the effects of that. And he knows it is God and God alone that can cleanse him. So he cries out for cleansing. We see as well that his cry is a cry of confession. Again, back in chapter 51 of Psalms. And let's look again at verse 3 through 9. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." We see his cry of confession. When God confronts us, when the Word of God confronts us, confession should follow. What does confession do? Confession admits to what God's already told us is going on. Confession admits to what we know. Confession doesn't change what God knows. It changes us. It has a purpose. David said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Was he trying to hide? Yes. Was he trying to cover up? Yes. But when God got a hold of him and God confronted him, immediately he realized he had sinned against God. He confessed he'd sinned against God. And here in the psalm, we find him acknowledging that once again. We see that the king holds nothing back, but he bears his heart to the Lord. You know, David is mentioned several times as the one after God's own heart. If that was so true, how could he do what he did? Because he was human. It amazes me what Christians will do today. And then have to deal with later. And it has to do with our flesh. Making choices, doing things. And you know what? God loves us. Jesus died for us. And yet this flesh is so powerful. We allow it so much. And many times it gets us in trouble. The Bible talks about the lust of the flesh and the effects that it causes. In James, it tells us, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. There is a progression that takes place. What God wants us to realize is we don't have to go there to start with. But if you have, there is a cleansing that can take place by giving it to God and turning away from it. It does not change the consequences of it, which we see still carried out in David's life. He acknowledged it. And when the Word of God gets a hold of us, it causes us to pour out our heart to the Lord. Every Christian that is truly a believer, at some point, God has gotten hold of your heart. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. At some point, God has convicted you of sin. And when he has convicted you of sin, you've either covered it up or hid from it or run from it, or you've brought it before God and asked him to come into your life and cleanse you. Every one of us are in one of these two states. And the Word of God gets a hold of us. Well, if I just don't read the Word of God, then I won't be convicted. You know what? If you are truly a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And the living Word of God living in you. And you're a child of God. Letting your Bible get dusty, God can still work in your life. If I don't go to church, then that guy won't preach at me. And you know what? I've been preached to outside of church an awful lot. God's Word is able to reach us wherever we are. The key is when God convicts us, Don't argue with God. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. You are right, Lord. I am wrong. I have sinned against thee and thee alone. Go to God. In fact, that's the words David used. Against thee, thee alone have I sinned. Isaiah 45:5, the first part of the verse says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God besides me. Who do we sin against? God. It is God's word that speaks to us. It is God alone that is God. It is God alone that is truth and righteousness. It is not man's standards or man's laws that we will be condemned by, but God's. So David gave an honest confession to God. Not immediately, but he did. In Psalm 51:6, the verse says, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David knew when he went to God that God wanted the truth to come out of David. What does that do? When we are bottling things up in us, what do they do? If you bottle up bitterness, what does it do in your life? It destroys you. If you bottle up anger in your life, what does it do? It eats you up. Sin does that in our life. It destroys. But truth has to deal with acknowledging that and giving it to God. And letting God cleanse you from that. The only one who can. You know, confession is always the route to forgiveness. Who do I need to confess to? God. God is my judge. God is my priest. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, who is John writing to? Believers? Confessing to God. God is faithful and just to forgive us and to You see that word? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the confession for? The confession is our acknowledgement of our guilt and our disobedience to God. That many times is not a... Well, we try to categorize sin, big sin and little sin. But when we disobey God, it's sin. We think, well, what David did, that was a big sin. But you know what? When we disobey God, when God tells us, you know what? I want you to teach Awana. And you say, no. I don't want to do that. Or you run from it. Or you hide from God. Or God tells you to do something. And you choose to go another direction, like Jonah. Is that sin? Are we disobeying God? Does it cause problems in our life? In our walk with God? In our relationship with God? But if we confess, And along with that confession comes a transition in our life. I don't like this. I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, help me to never do this again. To turn away. You know, so many times people think, well, I can go out and sin and ask God to forgive me. And I can go out and sin and ask God to forgive me. And I can go out and sin and ask God to forgive me. You know, God is long-suffering. But you know what? There comes a point when God said, that's enough. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And you don't want the chastening of the Lord. Does God forgive? Yes, he does. Is God faithful? He is. But if we can continually go out and keep sinning the same thing against the holy God, I would really question, do I know that God? Do I love that God? Is he really Lord in my life? Confession of our sins causes a transition to take place. Is it real? It is. Can God cleanse us? He can't. We see David crying out in confession, acknowledgement. And third, we see a cry of commitment. A cry of commitment. Again, back in Psalm 51, starting in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. There comes along with cleansing and confession a change in a person's life. When we acknowledge what God has done for us, which starts, by the way, at salvation, when we acknowledge that we're guilty of sin and we realize that Jesus paid for that, it changes our life. But that continues on as we grow and mature as a Christian. And it brings along commitment. Because God has done this for me, I'm here for the Lord. Because God has done this for me, and he's asked me to do this, I will do this. Again, Charles Spurgeon says, David is sick of sin as sin. His loudest outcries are against the evil of his transgression and not against the painful consequences of it. David is sick of sin. Why? Sin should make us sick. Have you ever been so angry at yourself for doing the same stupid thing that you've done before? Why did I do that again? And then you start to do it again and you think, Lord, help me. And you walk away from it. That's how God works in our life. We have to come to a point of being sick of it before we start turning away from it. We have to realize the damage that it does before we dive into it. We have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit saying, you don't want to go there. That's destructive. And rely on him. And as Spurgeon says here, his loudest outcries are against the evil of his transgressions and not against the painful consequences of it. If you go back into Samuel where I read, you'll see that there was consequences of David's sin. A child died, a baby died because of this. And David's life from that point on, he had to deal with those consequences of that sin. And sin does that. God is a just judge. And there are consequences to sin. I know people that are in wheelchairs today because of consequences of sin. It is a consequence of sin. They made a choice, a bad choice, a wrong choice. There are people in prison today because they made the wrong choice. But what we need to realize is that the consequences are not what we should concentrate on, but the evil, the sin, that can still be forgiven. Can a person in a wheelchair still be forgiven for their sin? Yes, they can. They may never walk again, but God can forgive them. Can the person in prison be forgiven? Absolutely. And praise the Lord that they can. But they still may live the rest of their life in that place, dealing with the consequences of their sin. Sin has consequences. But we must realize, as it says here in this quote, there's an evil that goes along with it. That should make us sick, what it does to God. So David cries out to God to do a mighty work in him. Can God still use me? How can God use me? He cries out, create in me a clean heart. We understand God and creation. God making something from nothing. David realized he did not have a clean heart. And he wanted God to clean him. Wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. He said, renew a right spirit within me. Somewhere along the line, somewhere in David's life, the wrong spirit got a hold of him. Why? Why do we open ourselves up? Renew. Make new the spirit in me. Right spirit. Righteous spirit. Holy spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence. How would you like to be told you could never come before God again? God says, you're done. I'm casting you away. David could see that God has the authority and the ability to do that. But he's crying out to God to not cast him away. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Christian, let me ask you today, can you imagine living in this world without the Holy Spirit? Wow. I don't know how people do it. It's hard enough with the Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Take me back. Let me remember what you have done. Let me remember who you are. Restore that joy that sin destroys. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Support me. Be my rock. Let me be able to stand for you, Lord. David understands that he needs all of these things because sin has taken them away from him. And David understands that his cleansing will bring about commitment. Cleansing isn't just to take it off of your mind. Cleansing brings in purification. The Bible talks about the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. Then David says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Who is this guy? He's the king that's been convicted of sin, judged, and forgiven, and cleansed. We see a cry of commitment here, acknowledging who he is and what's been done in his own personal life. We think, wow, why did God put this in the Bible? God put this in the Bible for you, for me. What if it was your life that God put in the Bible that somebody else has to learn from? Well, you know, there are people that today are learning from your life, how you live, choices you make, what you do with that. Because do you have friends, family that are watching you as a Christian? Is it important what we do out there in the world? Yes, it is. Is it important where we go, what we think about, how we respond to God? When we sin or when we mess up, when we make a bad decision, whatever we do, they also see us going to God about it? I want to encourage you to cry out today to the only one who is able to cleanse you and do a mighty work in and through you. Cry out to God today. Like King David, cry out to God. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, and Lord, as we start into this series in the Psalms, Lord, let us start with the realization that all are guilty of sin. And we realize that today that you have taken care of that for mankind. All are guilty, but whosoever calls upon your name, whoever trusts you for this purification, this cleansing, can be made clean. The lost person can be saved. He who is dead can be made alive. And Lord, as believers, as those who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, Lord, the choices and decisions we make in this world can hinder our walk with you, restrict, And Lord, I pray that each one of us would allow your word to get into our lives and bring forth the fruit that needs to bear. To teach us righteousness and correction and doctrine and instruction. The things that we need. That your word would get into us, into the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That we would invite you in. That we might be cleansed even more. That we might know you in a greater way. That we might commit ourselves to you and the things that you would have us to do and be. That we might exalt and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our works, in our words, in our thoughts. And that we might be sick of sin as sin. And realize the effects that it has. And the consequences that it has. And that we might turn our back and walk away from it. Keep our eyes on you. Lord, may you work a mighty work in our lives. May your word continue to bring forth the fruit that brings honor and glory to you. May you help us and strengthen us, guide us, correct us, comfort. Instruct. But Lord, let us realize who you are. You are God alone. You are worthy. Let us realize, acknowledge our relationship with you, or lack of. Let us realize the work you want to do in our life as an individual. And let us submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Is the music